The theme of the final judgment of God upon the earth is one that runs throughout the Bible. In the book of Revelation, we are given several views of the final judgment from different perspectives. Here in Revelation chapter 14 is a view of the final judgment of God on the earth, pictured as a great harvest. Two agricultural images are employed in this picture of the final judgment. The first one is the grain harvest, and the second one is the grape harvest. Now let's learn something about the final judgment pictured as a great harvest. First of all, the judge at the final judgment is Christ. Notice verses 14 through 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. The harvester, the one who has the sickle in his hand and swings it across the earth, is one like a son of man. That figure of speech right there refers to Jesus Christ. The first time the figure, one like a son of man, occurs in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Daniel the prophet, during the Babylonian captivity of Israel in the 6th century B.C., had this vision of one like a son of man coming to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? The Ancient of Days is God the Father Almighty. And God the Father Almighty gives this one like a son of man dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So who is the Son of Man? 13 times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. 2 times refer specifically to his coming in the clouds. Mark 13, 26 and 27 says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Then Mark 14, 60 through 62 says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, when John saw the vision of the exalted Christ, he referred to him as one like a son of man. He is the one who actually puts the sickle in and harvests the wheat. In Revelation chapter 14, the grapes are harvested by an angel and thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. But it is Christ who treads the winepress, according to Revelation chapter 19. So the judge at the final judgment is Jesus Christ. He is the one like the Son of Man. He came the first time as a Redeemer. He's coming the second time as the judge. Secondly, the final judgment is a time of separation. Verse 16 says, He who sat on the cloud swung His sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. When the day of final judgment comes, there will be a separation. Christ will gather unto Himself those who have embraced Him as Lord and Savior. This is what is depicted by the grain harvest. The symbol of a harvest is used quite frequently in the Bible. When John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness before Jesus had ever appeared publicly, he spoke of Jesus in this way, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire." His winnowing fork is in His hand. He will gather the wheat into His barn. The chaff will be, He will burn with unquenchable fire. There is a separation. This is the grain harvest. The wheat is the company of the redeemed. The multitudes of the redeemed of the earth gathered to Himself. The wheat represents those who have repented of their sins and believed on Jesus for salvation. A very familiar usage of this symbol of a grain harvest is found in Matthew chapter 13. It is the parable of the wheat and the tares told by Jesus. He said the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into My barn.'" When the disciples asked Jesus to explain to them the parable of the wheat and the tares, He said the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The good seed, the wheat, they are the sons of the kingdom. They are the redeemed of the earth. They are the followers of Christ, and He will gather them into His barn. His barn represents heaven, the place of eternal blessedness. The fiery furnace, on the other hand, represents hell, the place of eternal punishment. That is the third point. The final judgment is a time for punishment. When the day of final judgment comes, There will be a separation of men on the earth, and some will be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. This is depicted by the grape harvest in Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. That passage, beginning at verse 17, says, "Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." This image of God trampling out the grapes of wrath is very reminiscent of an Old Testament passage of Scripture in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. "Who is this who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozra? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth." The idea of Christ trampling out the grapes of wrath has been inscribed in one of our hymns from the Civil War era, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. The first line of that hymn says, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored." In biblical days, and maybe even now, in some Mediterranean countries, the grapes that were harvested were put into a vat and trampled by naked feet. The squeezed out juice would flow through a hole and down a trough to a lower basin where it was collected. Macaulay, in his famous poem, Horatius at the Bridge, describes the countryside from which all the men have departed as soldiers, so that the work has to be done by the women. "This year the must shall foam round the white feet of laughing girls whose sires have marched to Rome." This year the must shall foam round the white feet of laughing girls. That's the girls trampling the grapes and squeezing out the juice in the final days of earth's history. The wicked, impenitent population of this world will be cast into the winepress of the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ will trample His enemies under His feet, and the blood will flow for 1,600 furlongs up to the horses' bridles. You've seen horses swimming in water over their heads, and the water comes up to the horses' bridles. That is the picture here, only it is blood flowing that deep for 1,600 furlongs. A furlong is approximately an eighth of a mile. 1,600 furlongs is therefore approximately 200 miles. Can you imagine human blood from the carnage of war flowing up to the horses' bridles for 200 miles? How are we to understand this? Some people believe that at the Battle of Armageddon, the final battle of earth, when all the armies of the world are gathered to make war against Jesus Christ on the plain of Megiddo, between Jerusalem on the south and Nazareth to the north, that the blood will flow up to the horses' bridles from one end of Palestine to the other. Others have suggested that 1,600 furlongs is a figurative way of depicting complete and thorough judgment. G.R. Beasley Murray has suggested that 1,600 is the square of 40. 40 is the biblical number for punishment. Noah's flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Criminals were given 40 lashes for punishment. 1,600 is 40 times 40. So the blood flowing for 1,600 furlongs represents complete and thorough punishment. Robert H. Mounts offers another similar view of this number, 1,600. Four is the number of the earth. The Bible speaks of four corners of the earth and four winds of the earth. There are four directions on earth: north, south, east, and west. 10 is the number of completeness. When a number is squared, it is intensified. 4 squared is 16 times 10 squared is 1,600. Thus, it symbolizes complete and universal judgment. The judgment of God extends to all men everywhere who reject Jesus Christ, refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord, and remain in their sins. When will it happen? It will happen at the end of this age. That time is in the hands of God. God will determine when the vintage of the earth is ripe for harvest. It is our duty to be faithful to Jesus Christ and be ready when that day comes. Are you ready? The way to get ready is to run to Jesus Christ for refuge in repentance and faith. If you cannot repent and believe, then pray for God to create repentance and faith in your heart. The crucial thing is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and humbly submit to Him, and do it while He is still inviting sinners to come. Let's pray.